Welcome to the Heart Journey podcast. I am Dr. Barbara Jean Losove, and I am here today with pastor and counselor John Eklund, and he is the founder of Recovery Alive. He is a recovery pastor, and we're going to talk about recovery from codependence and also other types of addictions. Is your soul well? You know, sometimes we come into church and we're born again and we get baptized and we begin to learn about the books of the Bible and scripture and how to live as a Christian and the sacraments. But is your soul well? Or is your soul poisoned with codependency and addiction? And are you struggling? Are you feeling like something is wrong within me? Beloved, there is so much hope. Listen today as we go through part one of this two-part podcast series, Is Your Soul Well? Recovering from Codependence and Other Addictions. And you can check out Recovery Alive, and we have also have some free resources for you that I'll share with you at the end as well. I'm so honored to have John Eklund on the Heart Journey podcast. Welcome, John Eklund.
Thanks for having me. I really appreciate it.
I love that you're right down the road from me. And
yeah.
My husband, Pastor Tim, and I have gone to see the ministry that you do called Recovery Alive. It's so amazing. So
thank you.
We want to dive in. We're going to dive in about codependency. We're in a series that is moving people from codependence to Christ dependence. And nice. I actually just heard you talk on this at AACC, and I know we have a lot of thoughts in common.
Yeah.
So you're a counselor, and you used to be involved with recovery. Let's see, the other recovery group.
Celebrate Recovery. Yeah, I was a national director for Celebrate Recovery for a while. I was involved as a leader and just a ministry leader in my local church for 10 years, and then just kind of became a volunteer state representative, then grew into the regional director and then national director. And what an organization, what an incredible pioneering effort. Celebrate Recovery, John Baker, Rick Warren were the folks who really took AA out of the basement of the church and put it into the sanctuary, the 12 steps. And then also made it available to everybody, where it wasn't just about addictions. People use, you hear that word recovery, they think addictions. And recovery is really for everybody. Anybody with a hurt, habit, or hang up is what Celebrate Recovery said. So, yeah.
Well, Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And if you look up that scripture, the word brokenhearted in the Hebrew that is used in Isaiah 61 and that Jesus quoted in Luke 4, it is definitely trauma. It is like if your heart is shattered, destroyed, mauled. Mauled is one of the descriptions. Like, yes, I've had a mauled heart.
So, yeah, it is. It's 12 steps just is turning out to be something that has a wisdom beyond just alcohol. Bill W. and his wife saw the, I don't know, how just incredibly inspired. They saw the need for the 12 steps well beyond their own scope of understanding, I think, even in giving this stuff away. I mean, I think they could have made a lot of money. They just gave this stuff away. And the way they set this up for the rest of us is quite beautiful and quite brilliant. And we just introduced a curriculum called Recovery Marriage, where we're using the 12 steps in marriage groups. And so there's almost no limit to the 12 steps impact and effectiveness.
Yes. Yeah, I'm a 12-stepper and have been for over 35 years, probably maybe 37 years. And I've been involved in several different 12 steps. And I agree with you that everyone could benefit from the 12 steps. And I think we see this pattern all through the Bible where people go through this this bottom. Like, and scripture focuses on different phases of this bottom to an epic comeback, right? You have, you have a death and a resurrection, and it's death to self. And like Nebuchadnezzar, we focus more on his, before, like we go through his bottom really quickly and his epic comeback very quickly. We hear more about the pre, bottom. And then with Job, we're like in his bottom with him for a very long time. And then we see Paul's whole circle of, you know, full cycle. I have been studying Genesis, and I want to see what you have to think, what you think about this. So I've been thinking about Eve's sin was more about control. Like she wanted control. She wanted something outside of God. But Adam's, to me, Adam was the first codependent because Eve sinned and Adam was in the spirit with the Lord and he left to chase Eve. He was the first one that put, I got to get love from this woman more than I need to obey God. And I think since then, all of humanity has had rampant problems with codependency.
Yeah, that's interesting. That's a good origin story for, for codependency. Surely he does what a lot of codependents do, ultimately in blaming.
Yes.
It's her fault.
Yeah.
She's the reason I did this thing. Yeah, it's an interesting take.
Yeah. So how would you define codependency? And well, let's start there. How would you define codependency?
Yeah. When I do trainings on this, we spend a lot of time going over what other people think about it. Cause it is, it's, I always say it's like trying to wrap your arms around a redwood. It is just, it is ever expanding. It's growing. And so people pleasing, approval addiction, when somebody else's emotions become your responsibility, you know, you just go on and on and on. And when I get down to the, I think the elemental foundational level of what codependency is, I would say it's people addiction or even in our world, people worship. And a lot of resources out there, it looks a lot like idolatry. It's saying like, you know, this person becomes a god to me. And even people push back on that because they're like, well, I don't even like the person that I'm enabling, but it's like, well, yeah, but they consume you. They consume your thoughts. They consume, you know, your behaviors. You don't know how you feel. You know how they feel. I mean, it's just, it's that enmeshment. And so, it's kind of this worship of people, and like they become more important to us than even ourselves. And so it's just a, it becomes a major, consuming addiction to say, like, whenever I'm working with somebody as a licensed clinical social worker, therapist, it becomes very evident that the person is an addict, the way that you're kind of going like, well, putting boundaries down is a good idea. And they're like, yes, but I can't. It's not like, I don't see the value of it. They're not saying like, it doesn't make sense to them. They'll go like, yeah, I can do that. But when it comes down to it, when they get in front of that person, it's just like somebody's in front of a drug or at a bar. They're like, I just can't say no. And so to me, it looks a lot like people addiction or people worship. That's kind of where I get to the foundational level.
Yeah. I call it a worship disorder.
Yeah. That's good.
I think it's a worship disorder. And to me, it's as natural as going all the way back to Adam. I mean, it is not God's supernatural plan for us. It's not God's plan for us, but there's something about, we have eternity in our hearts. So we want to be loved and belong and in a way like we are in heaven alone.
Yeah.
We want that on earth. And so we will control and manipulate, whether it be secretly inside, even worrying, trying to like some of us are secret manipulators. Other of us are more overt manipulators, but we're all doing it. And I think this is so good for us to look at our attachment to the Father and our, you know, our attachment to the Lord and bring these places into the vine. I think about like in marriage, and I want to hear about your story in a minute and how the Lord used the 12 steps to bring healing to you, if you're willing to share.
Sure.
But I think about, you know, as long as me and Pastor Tim are in the spirit, we're fine. Like, we're in union with the Trinity, who are always dependent on each other, but in a healthy way. They're interdependent. Mm-hmm. And so Tim and I, when we are in the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, we're in union with them and with each other. But when one of us leaves, the other one still has to stay in the Spirit. I can't, if Tim leaves and maybe gets harsh, like a common thing with men, right? And I come in and get controlling or defensive, a common thing, right, that we all do and women do, then I've left the Spirit and I'm co-depending. So the secret is to stay in the Spirit even when your partner leaves. And when we're both here, we can enjoy it. God does want us to enjoy fellowship. But when one person leaves, we can't go chase them. But we want to. We're like, but you've got to love me. You've got to understand me. You need to see me. But the Father sees us.
Yeah.
Jesus sees us. So will you take us through your story and how the Recovery Alive steps have helped heal your life?
Yeah, I mean, step one is admitting that we're powerless and our lives have become unmanageable. And I'll just use a little bit of your analogy in kind of describing what I've come to understand about healing from codependency. And that is that one way to describe the opposite of dependence is independence, obviously. And independence in marriage, I call autonomy. Marital autonomy is so important in people's, I think even in Christian circles, probably more struggle than others because we're supposed to be one. And so it just feels almost like wrong to think like I can have my own identity when my identity needs to be in Christ. My identity is wrapped up in my spouse because we're one. But we really do need to have our own sense of person. That's how God made us, is to be autonomous individuals. Cloud and Townsend talked about the difference between responsible for and responsible to. I'm responsible for me and for my minor children. That'll be about it. My kids can't, when they're 5 and 6 years old, I can't be like, well, if you run out in the street, get by a car, that's on you. Like, I can't do that. So they can't have that kind of autonomy, but I got adult children now and I'm like, you guys have to make your own decisions. I'll like to help you, but now I'm responsible to you. The commitment I have to you as your dad of adult children is different when I was responsible for you. And so a lot of times in codependency, we take responsibility for our spouses and their behavior and all that kind of stuff. And that's not how we're created. That's not how we're made. And so, I always say it's like, I don't know if you play an instrument, but when you play the guitar, sometimes I'll help lead worship or whatever. And your husband, I think, leads worship at times. Yeah. And so like tuning a guitar, you can tune, like sometimes I'd take this shortcut and I'd be like, hey, I tell the bass player, hey, can you play an E minor or C or D, you know, and just tune to the bass player. But the problem with that is the bass player might be out of tune. So we could be in tune with each other and now we're both out of tune. Mm-hmm. So it's not enough to tune to somebody. I have to tune to perfect pitch. So I've got a tuner. And so I can tune to perfect pitch. And if the bass player tunes to perfect pitch, and if I'm in Raleigh, North Carolina, and the bass player is in Cuba, we could tune to perfect pitch. We'll still be in tune no matter where we are because we're in tune with perfect pitch. And so that's how it works with our relationship with God. Autonomously, if I'm in tune with God, and if autonomously my spouse is in tune with God, we're automatically in tune with each other. And so, that is how I think the perfect relationship, it's hard to do. You know, sometimes we try to help each other, encourage each other to be in tune with God. But my job is not to make sure my spouse is in tune with me as much as I would like for her to be in tune with perfect pitch. And if she's in perfect pitch with God and I am, we're going to be okay. And so really quickly, like my wife struggled with an eating disorder. I struggle with codependency. I just tried to fix her and fix her and fix her. And the worse she got, the more I tried to control it. And then I just stopped trying to control it. I went the whole other way and just like kind of like abandoned her emotionally. And finally, she got to a place where she literally, I came through the door of my house. I was a minister or a therapist and her life is blowing up. And I mean, it was a hot mess. And I came through the door and she fell into my arms. She was probably barely 100 pounds, just killing herself. And she said these words: "I'm powerless and my life's unmanageable." We had already been doing recovery work, and just kind of like it was for everybody else. And when that happened, we began really making a decision that we were both in a pretty powerless state. And that really started our 12-step journey, both of our 12-step journeys, because she went to treatment. I had to go to treatment with her for a week to do family week. And a lot of things got broken open in that time. I had to humble myself and realize I was not helping. I was part of the problem. And so, but that's where it all starts. That's where everything starts, is those first three steps. You admit, number one, I'm powerless and my life is unmanageable. I'm powerless over my wife's behaviors. I'm power over my own behaviors. I'm powerless to control or manage or handle anything. And the second step is that I believe there's a power greater than myself who can restore me to sanity. And then the third step is I'm going to turn my life over to care and control of God. And that's when things really began to happen, when I just let go. I know it's a very cliche thing, but I let go and let God. And that's when it's almost counterintuitive. It's the old country song, "Jesus Take the Wheel." It's just, it feels like the more out of control life is, the firmer I got to grip the wheel. But really, it's the more out of control life is, the more we got to just let go and allow God to do the work, and he will. And then we just follow our next right thing that God's calling us to do. And that's how it works. Step four, start doing my own inventory, start working through forgiveness and amends, looking at my character defects. And then I've walked in step 10, 11, 12, just going like, I'm going to continue to take a daily inventory of myself. For us, step 11, the power of the altar, staying in touch with my higher power, and then serving. Step 12 is you can't keep it unless you give it away, and giving that back. But I have to say, the autonomy piece was such a huge part of how our marriage started to work and still works, as if I just let her do her thing and I'll do my thing. We're good that way. And learning to be, I'm responsible for me and she's responsible for her.
So good. Pastor Tim and I have been through a deep cleansing from the Lord that continues regarding codependency. It is sneaky.
Oh, and yeah.
He came from a real predominantly healthy home. I did not. But I mean, it's real easy to fall into. We want to get those needs met. And I believe often the past is present. I'd love for us to talk about that a little bit, that where it's hysterical, it's historical. And so wherever we have these overreactions, it's often historical. Yeah. Can you talk a little bit about how, like in my work as a psychologist and as a minister and doing inner healing, it doesn't matter which realm I'm in. It feels like our wounds are the breeding ground of our character defects and our sins.
Yeah. And so our Recovery Life handbook, we talk about worth wounds. And we, you know, for me, I was bullied when I was a kid, and we were very, very poor. Was on welfare. I remember going to the cafeteria and they had a line just for the free lunch kids, and you'd have to go get your free lunch tickets, and wore secondhand clothes. And I was overweight, and I was, you know, all the things you don't want to be when you're a kid. And everybody would remind me of those things and remind me that those things made me less valuable.
Yeah.
And so I believe that over time, like I believe fully. It wasn't even like I'm fighting it. I'm just like, well, yeah, I'm less valuable. I just don't have as much worth as these other folks do, because I don't have the money and I don't have the looks. I don't, you know, the talent. I'm overweight. My family's divorced. Coming into adulthood, like it shapes us. And when I'm doing therapy, I'm like, people are like, I don't want to say this is an excuse or something. And I'm like, it's never an excuse. It's an explanation. It just is. It happened. And now you have these struggles that we call worth wounds, where, somebody touches that place of pain, of feeling undervalued and unloved and abandoned or whatever. And they touch that place. It's like a sunburn where you're like, ah, Yeah. And it's involuntary. And all of a sudden people are like, whoa, that you're overreacting. And you're like, I kind of am. I don't know what that's about. And those are those places of wounding that we haven't really healed. And so, you have people just walking around with these wounds that they have never healed, and they're infected, and they're just starting to come out, leaking out sideways in every which way, or they've tried to repress it. And they're like a 2-liter bottle that fell down a flight of stairs. And somebody's just like, let me open this up. And bad idea. It's going to blow up everywhere. And everybody's going like, why'd you blow up? And you're like, I don't know. Yeah. And so you just have all this stuff inside of people that they've never really explored. And so, yeah, it is. It's people kind of poo-poo therapy and counseling and all that stuff. But it's just like, it's just, you know, it's true that people are walking around unprocessed trauma, unprocessed pain, unprocessed father wounds, mother wounds. And it's self-evident that if these things aren't dealt with, they're like, my stepdad, I'll never forget. He was a mechanic, and he just cut his pinky a little bit. And, you know, I mean, that's mechanics are all carved up from, you know, knocking their knuckles on engines all day long. And so he thought nothing of it. And then it started to have these little streaks go down it. He ignored it, and pus is coming out. And I don't know. And the next thing I know, they had to chop his pinky off. And that is the perfect analogy of like all of the things that we're suffering. We can sit there and go like, I'm good. It doesn't bother me. I'm fine. But it has a cost to it.
Yeah.
Eventually, it will cost something. And so, yeah, that's an important piece is identifying those worth wounds and all the wounds that a person may carry around. Yeah.
Yeah. You probably find this too, but I find that sometimes people who grew up in Christian homes or, you know, homes where there wasn't a lot of like overt trauma where safety was pierced, there are these layers of unmet needs and layers of like lack of emotional validation. You're not told, I love you. You're left alone with your emotions. You're told to go outside until you can stop crying. And so those emotions are so big, and God gave us parents. You know, horses are born walking, but humans can't, because we need to be really close to our caregiver, because we need help holding this emotional world we live in. Yep. What are your thoughts about that?
Well, yeah, I just proposed for the American Association of Christian Counselors, they're kind of looking at doing some these little micro trainings. And one thing I thought would be really helpful is to do some training on what's coming out. I think it's called emotional clarity, where people have worked on emotional intelligence. That's become a thing to say, you know, measuring your emotional intelligence and how important emotional intelligence is. But emotional clarity is trying to understand the importance of a person's emotions and being able to like identify and clarify. And we use the feelings wheel a lot in our work with Recovery Live, and in the book Recovery Live Handbook, we have a feelings wheel, and that's like one of the best tools that people just comment. Like I was always like identifying, I'm mad, I'm sad, and that's about it. I feel bad. It all rhymes. Bad, mad, sad. That's about it. That's all we can come up with. But that feeling wheel says, well, let me dive a little bit deeper. And the example I use, especially like for men, because men really struggle to allow themselves not necessarily to feel, because the feelings are there, but like to allow themselves to emote those feelings in a way that is accurate. Because, you know, I could be in a crowd with my wife, and let's say I'm in a crowd at a conference or something like that, and there's a break, and I got like a pile of cookies. I was thinking like a big old pile of cookies. It's been a long day, and I'm just going to town on those cookies. And my wife looks at me. She says, do you think you've had enough of those? And she says it in front of other people. Uh-huh. I could say I could get angry at her, but what's the real feeling? I'll say, what's really going on? Well, somebody said, well, I think she embarrassed you. Okay. Now there's the real feeling. I feel embarrassed or disrespected.
Yeah.
I feel insecure. And then what comes out is anger, because that's the only thing I've gotten permission to ever say before, or, you know, or emote before. because men, you can feel one emotion, and that's anger, and that's okay. Yeah. But that's about it. And so having some of that work on emotional clarity is just so important to be able to identify, get comfortable with our feelings. And the Christian ethic a lot of times has been like, you know, you shouldn't feel that way. I'm blessed and highly favored. You know, I shouldn't feel down. God's done wonderful things in my life. And so I'm just going to be grateful. I'm just going to decide to be grateful. But like, if I always say, it's like the gauges of a car. If the oil light goes on in your car, you don't go to the mechanic and say, would you fix the oil light? It just keeps coming on. The mechanic's going to be like, that oil light is working perfectly. It's mm-hmm. doing exactly what we're not going to fix that. We're going to find out what the oil light is trying to tell us. And that's what emotions are.
Yeah.
I want to find out what the embarrassment is trying to tell me. And so I always like these kind of little tools. Like, I pick stuff up like this, you know, these little things, and help people kind of, this is a little emotional barometer kit. I just happen to have this, Dr. Barbara Nichol.
Look at that. Like,
we'll pick one out, and it says melancholy. Yeah. What does that mean? And there'll be like a little description of melancholy. Let them read that and go like, all right, I've just gotten more clarification mm-hmm. on my emotions. And it helps people to go like, it's okay. I'm a more complex person than I thought. I got more feelings than I thought I did. So
true. I use the mixed emotion cards sometimes. I don't know if you've discovered those, but they have really graphic, wonderful art on them. And so you look at it and you can tell what the feeling is.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's like the kids ones with the smiley faces or the sad. I mean, all that's very helpful. Very helpful.
Yeah, but it's like painted panic has a guy underwater with bubbles coming out, and he's reaching up his hand, and it's just really powerful. So I love those and have recommended those. Wow, it was so good to hear John's story. I know you've heard my story, and so many of us have these stories. When we live with someone with an addiction or a mental health challenge, we can slowly become sicker and sicker and sicker as we're trying to control the chaos. It's like a mobile where all the parts shake. When the person with the problem has struggles, everything shakes. And so we begin to try to control and lock down and fix and enable and manipulate so that everything's not shaking. And we're doing that rather than following the Lord, trusting the Lord, letting natural consequences happen, and just being that voice of hope while not participating, not enabling, and not controlling. It's a hard walk, but it's what the Lord has called us to. Are you struggling with codependence? It is likely that under that are wounds that God wants to help you to learn how to self-parent and parent those child parts with Him. So you can go to drbarbaraministries.org/self-parent. Or if you want our book on 10 tools to overcome rejection, you can go to drbarbaraministries.org/rejection. I love you, and I hope that you check out Recovery Alive as well. And I will see you next week when we go into part 2 with John Eklund.